A lot of those songs that we sing have many other verses to them that we never learned, and they're wonderful verses. I hope over the next several months we'll be able to introduce you to some of them. Okay. We're going to look at, continue to look at sanctification. And last week we saw that God address the church that was at Corinth as those that were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And we learned that even though the church at Corinth had many problems, which you can read about, they were still called saints by God, which tells you that a saint doesn't have to be somebody who's perfect. It's just the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches in most denominations that in order to achieve sainthood, you must have lived such a great life and done so many miracles, etc., etc., then die and then be voted on. And, actually, what man has the right to vote another man to sainthood? If you think about it, if anyone would have that privilege, it would be Jesus Christ or God, wouldn't you think? I mean, as if we ourselves know the standard of what to be a saint is, that we could vote someone into it. So they were called saints, they were sanctified ones. Years back, a comment was made with regards to myself. And I was called a cop out. And the reason why I was called a cop out was because I decided to switch my religious affiliations. And because I did that, in the view and in the minds of the people that I used to associate myself with, that automatically deemed me a cop out. And so, as the manner was of that group back then, they taught their people that if you did no longer want to conform or be part of our organization, that you were no longer anything. And that's how I got, they coined the word cop out. But see, God didn't call the people of Corinth cop outs. He called them saints. He called them sanctified in Christ. See, because you can't ever take that away from a person. Now, you can walk away from God, I understand that. But walking away from God is one thing. Walking away from an organization is completely something different. We also learned last week, we saw in 1 Corinthians 6 that some of us did some bad things, but the word says that now we are washed, that we're sanctified, that we're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We saw that it was Jesus Christ, his accomplished works, and the Holy Spirit that came into us, that washed us, that sanctified us, that justified us. So we no longer need to live with that type of consciousness in our minds. We no longer need to live thinking of what we were and these reoccurring thoughts coming back to nag at us. Because if you live in light of your past failures, even if it's 5 minutes ago, you're never going to be able to step ahead. You have to be able to grow. And in order to grow, you have to realize that you're going to make mistakes and you're going to have failure in life. We saw in Hebrews that we were sanctified once through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So it's a one-time deal. It was done and it can never be undone. And then that great scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where it said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And there's the second part of our sanctification where it starts to come in, where we take what God legally made us and then we manifest it in an experiential way. It's our job to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of spirit. Now that's talking about our walk. And the flesh refers to our outer life or our actions. And the word spirit refers to our inner thoughts, our motives, our attitudes. And it also refers to demons, that these are plaguing us. Then I read you the NIV of 2 Corinthians 7:1, where it says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The reason why we want to live holy, the reason why we want to live sanctified, the reason why we want to complete this mission is out of our love, our respect for God. That is the motive behind why we do what we do. You don't motivate people by picking them apart. You don't motivate people by ordering them around. If people are acting holy because they're afraid of you or because they want to please you or avoid you, then you have done God a great disservice in representing Him and His will for God's people. However, if you teach people that they are holy and how they should act, and then give them a chance to decide on their own how they want to walk, then the decision that they will arrive at because they love God and they want to please Him. They love God and they want to please Him. Perhaps now you can begin to understand why some, not all, but some people walk away from God, His Word, and His church when they lose something in life. 2 Corinthians informed us that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. In other words, our perfecting of holiness is out of our respect and our love for God. Did you ever see someone come to fellowship for a while or church for a while and then just disappear? Take the one who's dating, for instance, and a gentleman goes to church or he goes to fellowship because the girl that he's dating invites him. And they come and they sit in the congregation and they look just cute together. And they begin to learn the Word of God, and the girl's been coming to fellowship perhaps for a year or two, has been rooted in the Word, and her heart is actually, she wants to serve God. And lo and behold, after a while, they have a fight, and they break up. And then, you know what happens a lot of times? You don't see the guy come back to church. You don't see him come back to church. Not just this your church, but any church. He doesn't go to fellowship anywhere. He doesn't go to another church. He just stops coming around God, period. You see, he was not perfecting holiness in his life out of his love, reverence, respect for God. In that particular situation, it would be safe to say that he was perfecting holiness in his life out of wanting something from that girl, or wanting to please that girl, or being with that girl. And when he lost that relationship, you want to know something? He no longer wants to perfect holiness. What was his motive for perfecting holiness? Was it the love of God out of respect? No. It was some other motive, right? And when there is some other motive behind why you do and what you do, when you lose that, then you will no longer be around either. How about a marriage? Did you ever see in a marriage, you got a man and a woman, and perhaps they've come to fellowship, perhaps they've come to church for years and years and years, and then they get perhaps a divorce, or one of the spouses dies, and the other one you can't see for beans. Why is that? Well, in that particular case, it would be safe to say that not only this fellowship, but any fellowship. They don't go anywhere else. They were coming because their wife grabbed them by the back of their neck and said, "We're going to church today." Or they were coming because their husband grabbed them by the back of the neck and said, "We're going to church today." And this can go on for years and years and years. You see, they were perfecting holiness quote unquote. They had a form of it, but it wasn't out of a reverence for God. You understand? It was out of, my wife's going to nag me, or my husband's going to nag me if I don't go. So what's the lesser of two evils? To put up with his mouth for the rest of the week, or to go to church for an hour? You see? That's the wrong motive. But when you lose that area of your life that you have to please, or that you want to please, or that you want to avoid, then you do whatever you want. You see? Like children. Do you ever see children? You raise them, and you know, you do your best, but you know, sooner or later they grow up and make their own decisions. Now some kids get out and they go nuts once they leave your house. Okay? If that happens, okay, and sometimes that happens, but if that happens and that continues to happen, you want to know something? Their love and respect for you is not evident. Because the only reason why they came home in a decent time and got good grades and did this and did that was because of mommy or daddy. Their motive was all wrong. You had failed, if you have failed, in presenting to them, you're doing this for you. This is the right thing to do. This will benefit you, etc., etc., etc. Maybe they just did it because they didn't want to get yelled at, or they didn't want to get hit or whatever. See, the motive's all wrong. The motive's not there. How about when you get into the field of ego? Okay? And this works a lot with people who do music. If you do music and then you don't get the opportunity to do music anymore, do you leave? Do you stop going to church or any church because you don't get a chance to do your music anymore? What were you perfecting your holiness out of? A love for God or a love for music? Okay, well, how about leadership? Okay, how are you perfecting your holiness? Out of a love for wanting to be in front of people? Out of a love for being the big do? Out of a love for maybe one day standing before thousands? Well, what happens if you lose that? What happens if it's not there? You know what happens to a lot of people? And this will explain many experiences that you have seen throughout your life. They disappear. And you sit there and you scratch your head and you say, this guy was around for years, this girl was around for years, now they're doing nothing. Why is that? You want to know why it was? Because they were perfecting holiness out of some other love. They weren't perfecting holiness in their life out of a love and a respect for God. They were perfecting it out of some other love, whether it's a love of pride, a love of ego, a love of service, a love of being up front. See? They never got to really develop a personal relationship with God, even if they're 15, 20, 30, 40 years in the Word of God. And that's a sad thing. You know people in earthly families that have 20, 30 years, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, fathers, mothers. And you know what? If you sat there and you talked to them, you could say, do you really know your dad? Do you really know your brother? Do you really know your... You know what a lot of them would say? No. You know, you can live with someone, be married to someone for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and not even know that person. That's a sad thing. You can do the same thing with God. You can live, quote unquote, in the church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and not even know the person, not even know God, not even know Jesus. That's a sad thing. This can happen with helps and with governments in the church also. If you do not get to function in this capacity, if you do not get to be setup chief, if you do not be on the setup crew, if you don't get to be ahead of the coffee or ahead of the AV department, and you get ticked off, what happens many times? You know what happens many times? People just stop coming to church because they lost something. The reason, if this happens, is that they were not coming for the right reason. They were perfecting holiness for God out of some other reason. We should perfect holiness for God. We should want to serve God. Our motive should be because we love Him. We respect Him. We recognize what He's done for us. We recognize what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And then you know what happens? If that is built in your heart, you can go anywhere and serve God, in any church, anywhere. Because you love God, and that's why you're doing things that you do. Well, if we don't have a pure motive, which comes from a pure heart, which comes from putting pure thoughts in our minds, we only deceive ourselves. The simplest way I know to state it is to walk in the love of God. To walk in the love of God. If we walk in the love of God, we will perfect holiness. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, share all about the love of God and how we should walk one to another. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 3. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we see the practical side of sanctification. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to sanctify the Lord God in whose hearts? Our hearts. That's your job. Okay? Your preacher can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Neither can your wife. You need to sanctify God in your heart. And the reason why you want to sanctify God in your heart is because you love Him, because you know about Him, because someone has shared the Word with you and you realize what He's done for you. Now, how is this done? How is God sanctified in our heart that we could be ready always to give an answer? If you go to Psalm 119, how can we begin to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit so we could be our best for God? How can we practically apply God's Word in the area of sanctification so that we can live a holy life for God because we want to please God? Not our spouse, not our leader, not our group. We want to please God. That is the motive here, okay? And that's the motive I'm teaching. We want to do this because we love God, we respect God, we realize what He's done, and we're doing this out of a heart of thankfulness and gratitude towards Him. I mean, gee, how many of you ladies would want to get married or even date someone and have to tell your boyfriend all the time, are you going to tell me you love me? You know? Or do I need to tell you this? Or if you're married and, you know, your wife's always got a headache, then you got to finally figure out, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong and I'll correct my behavior so she doesn't have a headache anymore. It's a nice way of saying it, I guess. Instead of loving someone and doing things because you should, you shouldn't have to be told all the time. Now, you can be reminded, but how many of you women would like to tell your husband over and over and over and over, and some of you women do, I guess, because you have long-suffering and patience, because we're such knuckleheads at times. See, wouldn't you just rather us get it and figure it out? And whatever blesses you that we finally get and we do it on our own, doesn't that bless you much more than having to tell us, oh, well, you know, why don't you clean the sink out for me this morning? Wouldn't it bless you if you got up and you were tired and your sink was full of dishes that they were clean the next morning? See, instead of, well, you know, thinking, why didn't you do that for me? Well, it's the same with God. When you love someone, you do for them. And many times when you're dating, you do all kinds of stuff for your to-be. And then once you get married, you forget about all that kind of stuff you do for your to-be. Right? Sure. Because now you figure you got it. You ought to get a frying pan upside your head is what you get. We want to do the right thing because we want to do it out of a motive of love. In Psalm 119, verse 9, Scripture says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I like to say, wherewith shall an old man cleanse his way? Wherewith should a young woman and wherewith should an elderly woman cleanse her way? That's as politically correct as I get. Because of them tomatoes up over there. It works. But God's, you know, we should know this by the time we get to be older. It's not that you get above this scripture. By taking heed according to thy word. That's how you cleanse yourself. That's how you perfect holiness. That's how you cleanse yourself from all filthiness. 2 Timothy teaches us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. The scripture has to be our standard for a holy life. 2 Timothy 2 teaches us that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That scripture that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction is then to be studied. We are to take heed unto it. And when we do that, we begin to cleanse our ways by taking heed to the scripture. 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. So if you ignore the Bible, you're going to have a hard time cleansing your ways. If you ignore studying the scriptures, reading the scriptures, you're going to have a hard time cleansing your ways. You know what you're going to do? You're going to cleanse your ways because someone told you to. But I got news for you. That's a shallow cleansing. Because if you got to be told to cleanse your ways when you're this big and 20 years later somebody's still telling you the same thing, you haven't learned much. You haven't learned about God or about Jesus Christ. If you really understand what Jesus did for you and you really understand how much God loved us, and if we understood this, it would change our hearts. And we would want to serve God. In verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're to gird up the loins of our minds. As obedient children, verse 14. What kind of children? Disobedient, rebellious, sarcastic, prideful, egotistical. See, these are all things that are contrary to the scriptures. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What is it to fashion yourself? To make yourself to appear after the former lust. This is what influences you. This is what builds your character. This is what makes you who you are. Your former lust, what makes you who you are, you don't fashion yourself that way anymore. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all of your life's endeavors, be holy. Ask the question, does this glorify my God? Will this glorify my Lord Jesus Christ? Is the way I'm acting going to glorify God? Are these thoughts going to glorify God? See, this is stuff that you should do yourself. Run a scan disc on yourself. Okay? Really? Because I can't see what's inside of your mind. If I catch you doing something dumb, I can reprove you. Okay, but if you're sitting there thinking something dumb, I can't help you. You got to run a scan disc on yourself. You got to fix this for yourself. Verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. The word holy should not bug you. The reason why the word holy bugs people is because religious fanatics and religious people have labeled the word holy with inaccurate definition. If you study the word holy from the scripture, you'll see that the people in Corinth were called holy. They were called sanctified. They were called saints. And all of these words come from the root for hagios, holy. The same root. It's translated different words. You don't need to live in a monastery to be holy. If you want to live a holy life, just walk in the love of God. Don't be selfish. Be kind. Be forgiving. Don't judge others. Being holy doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. And also, being holy doesn't mean that you walk around perfecting the flesh and judging everyone else who doesn't act or think like you do. The Word teaches that there are many members, yet one body, right? You see, religion always starts on the outside to make someone holy. Most of the time, religion works by rules and regulations. Religion's end is that they want conformity. They want to be able to be in charge. They want conformity. Do you know what another word for conformity is? A synonym for conformity? It's tradition. That's what it is. Look it up in the thesaurus, and you'll see that one of the words listed for conformity is tradition. I'd like you to go to Mark chapter 7. You see, if you get everyone to conform, if you get everyone to dress a certain way, look a certain way, speak a certain way, give them all the same cliches to speak, give them all the same answers to give back to when they're questioned, and you're of the opinion that you're accomplishing holiness in this person's life, you're dead wrong. Jesus confronted this. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then came together unto him Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found" what? That's one of the workings of a Pharisee spirit. It's judgmental, and it always finds fault. It always finds fault. Now, I want to tell you something. These guys were with the master, and the master didn't say anything to them. But in the Pharisees' minds, you know what they did? They were sitting there and they looked over. Now, they didn't go like this. You know how they looked? They looked like this. Because they didn't want anybody to see they were looking. And they picked out something in this person that just eked them. They picked out something in this person that, oh, this is just so wrong. You know why it was so wrong? Because they always washed their hands all the time. Because it was a tradition of them. Because everyone around them conformed. And in their thinking, and in the demons that were motivating that thinking in them, they looked on that person and looked at with a judgmental attitude. And you know what they arrived at? They arrived at the conclusion that there's something wrong with you because you got a striped shirt on. Now, that might seem weird to you, but for some people, a striped shirt might bother them. For others, it may be their hair. For others, it may be whatever. But you want to know something? A demon will bring to your mind something to bother you if he knows you're going to pay attention to it. They saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, and they what? They found fault. Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands lots, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders." This is the way we were taught. Our forefathers who taught us were good, decent, respectable, holy people. And this is the traditions we're going to teach you. And if you don't do what we do, if you do not conform, then we are going to find fault. You must be sinning. Well, verse 4 says, "And when they were come from the market, except they washed their hands, they didn't eat. And many other things there be." In other words, this was just one point. But the Pharisee and the Pharisee spirit will always have many other things. You know why? Because they think in those many other things that they do under the cloak of religion. Don't get me wrong. This is all done in the name of God. This is proper. This is to be excellent. This is to be the best. Okay? We just want to be our best for God. So you know what they do? They take sanctification and squeeze it. Because they think in doing these things, they're going to live sanctified. That's not how you do it. Because what is their motive? The motive is legalism. The motive is judging. It's wrong motive. Look, let me put it to you this way. If you look into the eyes of your spouse and you say, I love you, I will always take care of you, okay? And you leave. Does your spouse need to worry? Not if your motive and your heart is right, right? The same here. If your motive and heart is right, you will serve God and love God and do for God no matter where you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You see? You will be on active duty for God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you get it, if you understand what God did for you in Christ, what Jesus did for you, if you get it, and if you respond in a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness, you will do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. These guys washed all the time. And verse 4, many other things there be, which they have received to hold. And these are just some of them, the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. They did a lot of things. And in their mind, they were convinced that if you did not do these things, you could not please God. So you know what they made the people do that were in their group? They made them do these things. And if you didn't do these things, you know what happened? You were asked to leave. How do I know that? Go read John chapter 9. That man didn't want to conform, did he? No. He got healed, but he didn't want to conform. So you know what they did to him? They threw him out. Same group of people. Same spirit. Because the spirit convinced the leadership. Is a Pharisee a leadership? Okay. The spirit convinced the leadership that if you don't do this, you can't please God. That's not true. That's not true. He answered them in verse 6, said Elias did prophesy of you godly men. Nope. No. He called them what? Hypocrites. This people honoreth me, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that does, what's that mean? That means that someone says, oh my God, oh my Lord Jesus, I love you, Jesus. And oh, I love God, and I'm going to do anything for God. I'm going to commit myself to God. And that's honor given to God, given to the Lord with your lips. Is that the motive that we should honor God? Lip service? No. So just because someone says, I love God, or just because someone is doing all kinds of things to gain God's attention, doesn't necessarily mean it's genuine. Nick Catania included. Right? I mean, why should I be excluded? If I'm going to be honest with you, okay, then I'm going to say to you, I expect you to hold me to this standard when you see me screwing up. And if you're loving to me, you should. That's right. I should be approachable. You should be able to come to me. You should be able to say such and such and such and such. And I don't have a problem with that. And if you don't do it, then you're the one that's wrong, not me. Nick Catania included. Every minister should be able to stand before their congregation and say that. This includes me. If you see me being legalistic, if you see me making rules and regulations and demanding stuff from you in order to be holy from God, you ought to bring me to Matthew 7 and read me this. Or wherever we're at, Mark 7. Well, it says they were honoring him with their lips. But what was he after? The heart. Where was their heart? Somewhere else. Remember I started earlier, I told you about the one that gets divorced or loses a spouse and then they can't see him for any. They were honoring with their lips, right? But where was his heart? Was it ever committed to God in the first place? Because if it was committed to God, where would that person still be? In church? In my church? No, in some church. If that girl and guy that were dating stopped dating, and that guy stops going to fellowship, if he was really, when he was at fellowship, he was hooting and hollering with a tambourine, honoring God with his lips. But after they break up, if he doesn't go to church anymore, my church, no, anybody's, was he really honoring God with his lips? Yeah. Where was his heart? Far. You see, his motive for perfecting holiness wasn't the right motive. Wasn't the right motive. You understand? What about the leader? What about the leader who got to stand before perhaps tens of thousands of people, or thousands of people, or hundreds of people, and now he just gets a little old group, handful of people, five, six people, and he's not around anymore because he doesn't have his position. He's not full-time. He's not paid anymore. Now he's got to go out and work for a living and run the matters of the church on top of it. What about that person that just says, see you later? He was honoring God with his lips, but where was his heart? You know what the funny thing about this is? You know, sometimes it takes you years to see this manifest in a person's life. Sometimes it takes years for this to manifest in a person's life. And then you sit back and say, he was a phony all along. Well, verse 7 says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me. Were they worshiping him? What kind of worship was it? Vain worship. You see how deceptive the adversary is? And trust me, the adversary wants to get into the worship, and he wants to deceive people in the worship aspect of the church too. Every aspect. Because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, such as such and such and such and such. I told you. Man always starts on the outside. Let's clean up the outside. Let's put a shirt and tie on him. It doesn't work. Man will never change until he receives Christ and begins to walk as Jesus walked. All God really wants for us is to live on the outside what he has made us on the inside. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15 goes on to speak and say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is our standard. The word of God is our standard. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness. We're to shun. That means we're to avoid them. Profane. The word profane is unholy. Vain babblings means empty or useless matters. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, 2 Timothy 2:21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man purge himself from these, the word purge is the word cleanse. The word vessel, he shall be a vessel, metaphorically, means he will be a man or a woman of quality, a chosen instrument. He will be a vessel unto honor. The word honor means great price. When you find someone that like that, they're worth a lot. Sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart for God to live holy. Sanctified. And meet for the master's use. The word meet means easy to make use of. In other words, God doesn't have to twist your arm to get you to do something. How many of y'all got children, right? And you got more than one children. How many parents have done this? Husband says to wife, ask so-and-so to take out the trash. Wife says, I'll do it myself, or I'll ask whatever. Because you know they're going to put up a fight. Right? So you know what you do? You go to the other child. And you know if you say to the other child, so-and-so, could you take out the trash? You know what that child's going to do? Take it right out. It's not going to say, oh, I can't take it out. Oh, the dog bit me in the leg. Right? Or give you all these excuses. And by the time they're done their excuses, they could have took the trash out 10 times. That's not being meat for the master's use, right? That's not being easy to make use of. That's arguing with God. That's fighting. That's rebelling. Just say yes and do it. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for yes men to him. Not yes men to me. Not yes men to you. He's looking for yes men and women to him. Say yes to God. For the master's use. Useful. If we do this, our life will be prepared for God to work with us. I like to close in Romans. Chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto what? Holiness, Romans 6:19. How did we used to live? The first part of the verse. Because of the infirmity of our flesh, of his flesh, we have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, one after another. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. We are to yield our members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. You know what it is to yield when you're coming into a highway? It's to what? Pull back. Look. Make sure you know what's going on. You just don't burst out in front of something because something could what? To yield indicates that you are exercising control, that you're thinking about it. And you don't want to yield one of your members unto unrighteousness or uncleanness. You want to yield your member unto righteousness, unto holiness. So what if you're driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you and pulls you off and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm going to yield one of my members unto unrighteousness at this person, right? But then Romans 6:19 comes to your mind and you say, I don't want to yield myself unto unrighteousness. So you retract that member. And you say, I'm going to do what the Word of God says, and God bless you. Right? Because you're yielding, you're exercising what? Self-control. That's what you're doing, and that's how you want to live. See, that's your decision. You can yield yourself unto righteousness, or you can yield yourself unto unrighteousness. It's your decision on what you want to do. We must learn to take what God has made us legally in sanctification and bring it to where we can experience it. And that's the whole part of our job of sanctify yourselves. See? God enabled us by Holy Spirit. Now it's our job to take what God has given us on the inside and live it on the outside. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Father. And thank you that we can yield ourselves to your word and to the Holy Spirit, Father, that you have given us. And Father, that we want to live for you, not because we're afraid of what someone might say, not because our spouse is going to nag us, or not because we have some other motive behind it, but we want to live for you because we are so thankful for what you've done for us. We're grateful, Father, and we want a personal relationship with you, Father. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ, for all that you have done and you continue to do for us. And we want to live for you, Lord Jesus, because of how you live for us. That you gave when no man had to give. That you loved the unlovable. And of all the men that walked and lived, you were the perfect one. And yet you laid down your life for us. We thank you for that and we love you for that. And our service and our love and our walk should reflect that. And may we strive towards that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.